scripture reading from the Old Testament is from the book of Judges. Just dive back there into the Old Testament, Joshua and Judges, chapter 9. I was thinking that I was realizing I had not really preached a Mother's Day sermon in several years. Some of that's my own rebelliousness, like I don't like national holidays to tell me what to preach on. I think probably has something to do about that. But anyway, so I thought I would preach a Mother's Day type message. And I don't know why I picked such an obscure, weird passage to preach on Mother's Day, but just bear with me, okay? And let's look at Judges chapter 9 and beginning at verse 50. I'll explain in the context of the sermon the historical surroundings of this event, but let's just pick up the reading at verse 50, Judges chapter 9. I'll just say right now, Abimelech, a bad guy. Okay, bad Abimelech. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower in which all the men and women, all the people of that city fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up to the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it, but as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so that they cannot say a woman killed me." So the servant ran him through and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that the story that I can envision was told by Hebrews people down through many centuries, and then the church story that's been told down through the ages. We pray that this old story would speak to us today. Bless both the preaching and the hearing and the listening of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may have seen this thing on the news about a month or so ago of a woman who had two children in the back of her car, backseat and car seats, and she was getting gas, and she stepped away from the car just a little bit, and two carjackers ran into and got into her car, not realizing that there were actually kids in the back. But mom knew there were kids in the back. And the video shows this medium-sized woman going on the warpath with these two burglars. And I mean, literally grabbing the one guy and kind of tearing him out of the car and defending her two kids. And in fact, the final scene is these two big robber guys running away. Girl power, right? A mama grizzly, a term that was used in a previous presidential candidate time, but a mama grizzly, loving for sure, committed to her children for sure, gentle to her children, a nurturer for sure, but also ferocious in defending her children. I was thinking about how Christians today might describe how we think about what we might call biblical womanhood. Like, what does it mean to be a believing woman? And I was just thinking about this. Again, it's coming out of my own fairly conservative evangelical culture. Here would be some things that I came up with, that these would be characteristics of a Christian woman that I think would be highly valued. Gentle, virtuous, modest, feminine, a good cook, a faithful, loving, maternal, quiet, spiritually minded, domestically oriented, pretty, submissive, disciplined, sweet. Now, I'm sure you could add some other ones, but those are some that I came up with. And look, most of those are just, you could go to other places in Scripture and find those being good qualities for all Christians in general at various times, right? So it's not that they're uniquely womanly qualities, but I think what doesn't as quickly come to mind is, you know, Mama Grizzly doesn't quite emerge as one of the adjectives. Strong and courageous, standing for something. These tend to be qualities that we more associate with masculinity than with femininity. But what I'd like to talk about today is how biblical womanhood is actually more complicated than we might think. And I chose this rather, like I said, obscure, and I'm glad you laughed, because I think it is a little bit funny story, to help us perhaps rethink, or at least think more broadly about what the Bible has to say about women. Among other things, biblical womanhood is diverse, and then secondly, dangerous. So, here's our story. This is the story of the siege of Thebaz, very obscure battle in the 12th century B.C. 12th century B.C. would have been really the same exact time period as the Trojan Wars, what we think of as Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey, those historical events going on right about the same time as our story here. Abimelech was the son of Gideon. And you might recall, Gideon had 70 sons. Obviously not all from the same woman. But he had concubines and so forth, right? And so he had 70 sons. And when Gideon died, it was Abimelech, the son of one of his concubines, who proclaimed himself king in Israel. You might tend to think that Saul was the first king of Israel. Not quite true. Actually, Abimelech is the first king of Israel. Self-proclaimed for sure. But he proclaims himself to be the king. In fact, his name, Abimelech, actually means son of the king. So as to secure his kingship, now get how brutal this is. He murdered his 70 brothers on one stone in Shechem so as to ensure that no one would compete with his claim to be the king. Try to imagine the brutality of that. A lot of commentators will say that the reference to that he killed them on the same stone perhaps is a reference that he actually sacrificed his brothers to a pagan deity. But regardless of what it means, this was a brutal man. I mean, imagine the volition to do that, to take your 70 brothers and kill them so as to assert your own power. Brutal, evil guy. Right before our story, it tells of Abimelech's attack of the town of Shechem that had rebelled against him. Similar situation. They go up, they besieged in a tower. He burns the tower down. 1,000 people die in that fire. Brutal, brutal guy. And now he is besieging the town of Thebaz. Same tactic that had worked earlier. He besieges the city. He makes a lot of progress. He gets into the heart of the city. All the people flee into a tower, which would be sort of the fortress part of the city. They go up on the roof of a tower, and same idea, he's gonna raise it. And he goes, these must have been towers that were built with some flammable material. And so he goes to start a fire down at the base of the tower, and now our heroine, sees Abimelech down there scurrying around trying to set the tower on fire, grabs a millstone and cracks his head open. It's interesting that this woman is unnamed. We don't even know her name. Remember how episodes of The Lone Ranger used to end when the Lone Ranger had delivered people from, you know, the town or the family that had been under attack, and then he rides off and they say, you know, we didn't even know his name. Well, the hero of our story today, this skull-crushing woman, is someone that we don't even know her name. But she too is an example in Scripture of a biblical woman. Think about the diversity of women that we see in the Bible. Let's just think of a few. Mary, of course, probably the first woman that comes to mind. A real inner strength, faithful, even though it meant that she would be shamed. But faithful and trusting to God and reverent before God. Esther, who with great carefulness, because she was married to a real tyrant, but with great wisdom is able to intercede on behalf of her people and thus save her people from a Holocaust. One of the great heroes of the Bible is Esther. Oh, we can think about the women that came to the tomb. Think of how risky that was. The men disciples are actually cowering and hiding. These women, to be able to go to the tomb, especially with the knowledge that there's probably a Roman soldier going to be guarding it, I mean, they lay themselves open to being exposed as a follower of Christ. That took a lot of guts to go and to do that. Anna, the prophetess that encounters Jesus at the temple, she's described as worshiping there in the temple day and night. Or we could think of Priscilla as an example of a godly woman who, when Apollos was teaching wrong doctrine, she and her husband Aquila pulled him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. This too is a view of a biblical woman who has some theological savvy and is able to refute and confront wrong doctrine. Or we could think of Solomon's Shulamite woman in Song of Songs, this very passionate woman who knew very well how to both give and receive sensual pleasure. Or we could think of Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, who reared this boy from childhood in the ways of the faith and, you know, instructed him, and Timothy became this leader of the early church. Or Jochebed. Anybody know who Jochebed is? Yeah, this was Moses' mother, right, who engages in a kind of gutsy, rebellious civil disobedience by hiding baby Moses for 3 months. That was gutsy. And then later putting him in a basket and sending him down the river. Or Deborah, who is described in Scripture as a prophetess. She's also described, this is just in a couple chapters earlier, as, quote, leading Israel at the time. And she is described as holding court as a judge. And she is described as one that settled disputes. She is also an example of a biblical woman. Or also in Judges, Jael, one of my favorites, who when the Canaanite Sisera came to rest in her house when he was past, sleeping, takes a tent peg and drives it through his skull. Here's two skull-crushing women in the book of Judges. Or the woman that Jan read of earlier, Proverbs 31, probably a passage in Scripture that's being preached from in many pulpits across the country today. She's godly, she's productive, she's virtuous. But notice there that she also buys a field, which shows some business savvy, right? And she plants a vineyard with the money that she makes from the field. And I don't know if you caught that description, but strength is in her loins and in her arms. I don't think probably a dainty little woman. I think she had some strength to her. Now, and ladies, my point here is not to overwhelm with the thought, okay, great, Rick, so I'm supposed to be superwoman. Is that what you're saying? Because I know, and I think I'm sensitive to this, that women in general hear a lot of expectations of what and who they are supposed to be. And I suspect that within the church, we also have certain expectations of what women should be. And I know that can become quite overwhelming. But really the point is not to overwhelm, but rather to show you that when it comes to biblical womanhood, there's really not a one-size-fits-all description of this. There's not a cookie-cutter model of what it means to be a Christian woman, that within the parameter of certain godly characteristics, there's different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different places in life, different cultural moments, different areas. I mean, there's a lot of diversity. And, so, ladies, the call here isn't, why aren't you more like Deborah? But rather, I think God would want you to be more like you. To serve God in the world that He's put you in. Your little world, right, of your husband or your children, your neighborhood, your workplace. The world that God has placed you in. And this cultural moment and time that He's placed you in. To acknowledge and receive that all as a gift from God. He's placed you in your world. And that's the world where you are called to live for Him and serve Him. Sometimes like Deborah. Sometimes like Mary. Sometimes like Shulamite woman. Sometimes like Jochebed. You're called to live in the world that God has placed you. And honor God in the world and with the special challenges that God has placed you in. So, diversity. Just as the church has many gifts and talents and personality types and abilities and strengths, so women reflect this. So, going back to our story. Okay, so Abimelech, really bad guy, right? I think I've convinced you on that. This is a bad, nasty guy. He's besieging the tower. He's trying to light the tower on fire. Our unnamed heroine takes the initiative. This is an important point. It's not a man that does this, but it's a woman that does it. She takes the initiative to take action as she sees what's going on. An upper millstone is, okay, you've probably seen a millstone at some pioneer thing. There's these big stones about this wide, right, has a hole in the middle. That's probably the lower millstone that lays flat. The upper millstone is a smaller stone, still substantial, but a smaller stone that rolls around the top of that. It's the stone that actually does the crushing of the grain. And so while it's a smaller stone, it still is substantial. I mean, it still weighs significant. So she picks this thing up in strength, looks over the wall. There had to have been some skill here, right? Because she would have
if you like, allowed for trajectory and, you know, kind of, you know, okay, he's moving, you know, there would have been some skill in sort of lobbing this thing over the wall to make such a great shot right on the head. And I can imagine, I'm imagining this story being told perhaps around dinner tables of Hebrew children, maybe around a fire. The story being told orally first and then later written down and read in synagogues and places like that. I can't help but think that the little girls listening to this story would go, you know, yay, girl power. You know, I mean, nice to hear the hero being a girl or woman, you know, rather than more commonly, you know, it's the man that's the hero in these stories. I think that must have been very empowering to little girls as they heard that story. I am sure that this reference to, you know, after Abimelech gets hit with a stone, he goes to his armor bearer and says, "Run me through so it will not be said of me that I was killed by a woman." I mean, how pathetic is that? I think it got a laugh, just like it got you a laugh. I think this was a funny story, especially for little kids and little girls to hear, kind of, ha, ha, ha. You know, in the movie Enchanted, which is a story about a Disney-esque princess who lands in downtown Manhattan, there's a scene where there's a little girl and her father, and the father really doesn't like it that his little girl is sort of like into Disney princesses. And so at one point he gives her a book, and it's a book of, I know this is offending the Disney princesses, but it's a book about more substantial women than the Disney princesses, and it's a book that has little biographies of like people like Rosa Parks and Joan of Arc and Florence Nightingale and Harriet Tubman and Mother Teresa, Madame Curie, because he wants his daughter to hear about women like that, women that were more than merely, shall we say, decorative princesses waiting to be rescued, but strong women that actually made a difference in the world and stood up with great courage against injustice. Christian women have been on the forefront of opposing abortion, sexual trafficking of little children, building orphanages and ministering to the poor, ministering to abused women, seeking to deliver girls out of the pornography industry and out of prostitution. Women who were dangerous to the powers that be. Women who were dangerous to sinful, evil, unjust social structures, who showed real courage and boldness. I think it's important to realize that these are also descriptions of biblical womanhood. And I think we do a great disservice to women if we have, and I'm not saying we do this, but if we have this, and I think a lot of Christians have this mindset of, you know, the role of a woman in the church is, you know, the kitchen and the cupcakes and taking care of the children. And now don't misunderstand me. I am a big believer in cupcakes. And I really mean this. It is a gift to the church to make good cupcakes and to clean the kitchen and to take care of children. In fact, I mean, these are really significant ways of serving God. In all that we do to the glory of God. So not in any way undermining the significance and the way that those kinds of things bless the church. Not diminishing that. But I think it's important for us to understand that Christian women are called to serve Christ in deeper ways as well. A number of Hebrew scholars and Old Testament scholars have noted that, particularly in the book of Genesis, the strong women that we see in those books are, in that book, are actually serve as sort of pictures of Israel. That, in other words, Israel as think of the weaker vessel among the nations. The message being that when Israel, the weaker vessel, entrusts herself to God, Israel can be very strong and powerful and dangerous in the hands of God. So we see some skull-crushing women in Judges. The idea of skull-crushing actually goes earlier than Genesis, or than Judges. In Genesis, the first reference to the gospel involves skull crushing. We'll put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and he will crush your head, and you will wound his heel. Mary, the ultimate fulfillment of the woman that gives birth to the ultimate skull crusher, is where Jesus got his humanity. His human nature that would later bleed for us to make atonement for our sins that we can be saved. The one who would ultimately crush the head of Satan and liberate us from the power and dominion of death and sin and the devil. Mothers are greatly affirmed in that, aren't they? The significance of a mother who bears a child and nurtures that child. God is affirming the role and significance of women. And so, to the unnamed woman of Genesis chapter, or of Hebrew, Judges chapter 9, the unnamed woman, the heroine of the siege of Thebez. Let us this day celebrate our hero mothers. Our hero mothers who, both diverse and dangerous, have meant so much in our lives. Let's celebrate our hero mothers. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for mothers. Mothers who have nurtured us, mothers who, imperfect to be sure, but who have been examples of your own love and care. Thank you for our mothers, O Lord. Thank you for the women of our church, for all that they mean to us, for the significant ways that they serve and build up the life of the church. Father, wherever you place us, in our home life, in whatever capacity, may we glorify you there. May we shine the light there. And by your grace, help us to be good examples, both in our private and in our public worlds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.